you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.
You can open your Bibles again over to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been talking about this subject. I think this is about the sixth week we've been on the subject about faith and actually developing a faith that actually takes the wheel, directs your life, motivates you to move with God. And I just want to mention this. We started last week or maybe the week before. I can't remember. Into Hebrews 11. I guess that was last week. And we're just going through. We're not going through the whole chapter, but I'm just picking out a few people. But Hebrews 11 gives us this list of what many of your Bibles, the heading will say something like heroes of faith or something like that. These are people that whose faith was noted by God and put into the scripture. These are people that lived in such a way, so they're examples for us of how to actually live by faith and not by sight. And there's a tremendous amount there if you take time to meditate on these verses about each one of these people. And we talked last week about Cain and Abel. We talked about the way that Abel's faith motivated him to bring the very first and best choicest of his flock as an offering to God. We talked about Noah, how his faith motivated him to build an ark, we know that, but basically to believe God's word about things that he'd never seen and nobody had ever seen. Nobody had ever seen a flood like that, but he believed God and acted on it. And I just want to remind you as we go through this that that is one of the main characteristics of faith, genuine Bible faith. Okay, not just an emotion that we work up, but faith that comes from God to us through his word, okay, biblical faith, the God kind of faith, one of the main characteristics of it, it motivates us. It moves us to action that we, excuse me, we call corresponding actions. Faith has a target, and that faith rises up in our hearts and moves us to act in response to faith. Does that make sense? So we're going to see that with each of these. We're going to start looking at Abraham this morning. So you can go jump down to verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And again, I'm reading these from the Passion Translation this time. This is because, partly because for many of us, this chapter is so familiar that a lot of times we can read through and we just read the same words without really hearing them. So we're going to take this from the Passion Translation. So it says here in verse 8, faith motivated Abraham to obey. Well, there's a good phrase. Faith, this is what it did. It motivated Abraham to obey God's call, leave the familiar to discover the territory he was destined to inherit from God. If you'll take some time and just meditate out what that verse says, think about that verse over and over. Think about the timeline that it lays out there. It's awesome. Goes on to say, so he left with only a promise and without even knowing ahead of time where he was going, Abraham stepped out in faith. All right. So Abraham, his faith motivated him to obey. That means to take an action based on in agreement with what God has said. Whenever we take an action that is in agreement with what God has said, that's obedience. Okay, and we see in other places in the scripture, and I didn't want to go into the detail of it, but even the way the Greek language lays these, connects these words, there is faith, and that produces believing, which is faith in action, and that equals obedience. And there is doubt, which produces unbelief, which produces action, which is disobedience. And if you look that, if you study that out in the original language, the words themselves are part of one another. It is a process that takes place in our hearts. And so actions that are birthed out of faith, faith that is birthed out of intimacy with God, that equals obedience. Does that make sense? Spend time with God. You spend time in his word. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and continually hearing what God is speaking to you. That's where faith comes from. So we spend that time in intimacy with God. That births faith. That faith motivates us to actions. Those actions correspond to the faith. All of that equals obedience. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless." Okay, the King James, I think, says, "Faith without works is dead," right? You need to listen to this. Faith without works is dead. Okay. The way that is often taught is that when I hear God speak to me, or I perceive something from the scripture, or I have an instruction from God, I need to go out and figure out how to put a work to that faith. I need to go out and for some people it's I'm proving to God that I have faith. I'm going to start acting like it. Okay? What that scripture actually says, what it's talking about, is that if you say you have faith, but that faith doesn't produce any action, then it says that faith is dead. It's not a living faith. Living faith is the product of continual time with the Lord. Okay? As we spend time in intimacy with him, faith is birthed, faith is maintained, faith is strengthened in our hearts. That's a living faith, and it will produce actions that correspond to what God said, and that is obedience. Okay, but please don't think that, okay, if I'm hoping I'm in faith here, God has said something, I want to trust him, so I'm going to figure out how to put an action to it. I would recommend instead spend more time with God. Keep spending time with God. Let him build that faith in your heart. And you will change. Your actions will change. Your attitudes will change. Your thinking will change. Your actions will change. And they will correspond to what God's been saying to you. Does that make sense to you? Okay? Corresponding actions are a normal, a natural, I hate to use the word organic, product of a living faith. They're not something we have to force. They're not something we have to figure out how to do. Now, if you have an obvious choice between obedience and disobedience, please obey, okay? Do the right thing. But if that obedience, especially in certain contexts, if that obedience isn't undergirded and released and birthed from a living faith, you're probably going to fail in that obedience eventually. So fine, go ahead and just start obeying. Do the right thing. Do what God said. All right? But don't leave that place of intimacy with him about whatever that subject is in your life. Is this making sense to you? Okay? I really believe in what Jesus talked about, that he is the vine, we're the branches. We bear fruit because his life flows through us. It is a life, living relationship connection of his life flowing through us, which produces fruit, which is an outward expression of the life that's flowing through us. That's what fruit is, okay? I believe in that principle. And so whenever we're at a place where we're just gutting it out, we're just determined we're going to do the right thing. We're gutting it out. Okay, do the right thing, but don't stop there. That's better than doing the wrong thing, okay? But don't stop there. Keep pressing into God. and ask him, breathe this into me, Lord. Make this mind, change my heart, change my thinking, renew my mind so that now it's just these actions, this different behavior, different thoughts, different words, that those things just start coming out of this this natural process of relationship with Jesus Christ. That's real, and that will withstand a lot of outward pressure, okay? So then it says it says his faith motivated him to obey God's call, leave the familiar and the comfortable. And that's very common. If you're developing faith in God, the Lord is going to lead you out of just what's comfortable, just what's familiar. He is going to have you step out into new things, new ways. Again, new ways of thinking, to think his thoughts, to think the way he thinks. New ways of acting, new things that he may call you to that you've thought of or never thought of, but they're bigger than something you could do on your own. This is the life of faith. The life of faith is an adventure with God. And it says he called him out of this place to begin a journey of discovering. Let's see how it says it. He called him to leave the familiar and to discover the territory he was destined to possess. So Abraham also didn't go just from hearing God's word to full possession of the promise. It's not what happened. God called him and he stepped out because of faith. He stepped out and he went into the land, and we're going to develop this more. He went into that land, and actually the next verse is going to tell us he lived as a stranger for many years in that land, even though from God's perspective, it belonged to him by promise. And for us, it's the same thing. As the Lord begins to call you, and it doesn't matter, we're all in this process. Don't exempt yourself because of that word calling. We are all called to be believers. We are all called to grow in Christ. We are all called to know him better and better and better. And we are all called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's not something we can do on our own. That, again, is the product of spending time with the Lord and letting him build these things into us. But what the Lord does is he called Abraham to discover, so that's a process, this territory, this land that he was destined to inherit from God. Okay, so this is a process, and I really want you to get hold of that today, because we're going to give you some good things about that today. I remember when, you know, one of the biggest things for me in my life, and I don't know your life that well, so I share what happened in my life. When God first started talking to us about ministry, you know, we were engaged in church, we loved the Lord, we loved what he was doing in our lives and all of that. But he started talking to us about ministry, which was the furthest thing from my mind, Karen's mind, that we would be doing. He first talked to me about teaching the Bible. That's what it was. It was teaching the Bible. So I started to study. I started to write things down. As I accepted that call, I started getting all kinds of, didn't teach it for years. I didn't stand up in front of people for years, but I just started doing what I knew to do. What I didn't know was the next bigger step in becoming a Bible teacher was to become a janitor at a church and clean toilets for 1,200 people every week, and clean up puke in children's church, and all that kind of stuff. Vacuum acres and acres of carpet. It was a church of 1,200 people. It wasn't a huge church, but it was a good-sized church. And we'd meet two or three times a week. And so that was the next step. I didn't know that when I accepted the call to be a teacher. I didn't know that I was going to have to leave the job that I really loved at that time in Durango and all the friends we had there and all that and go back to Albuquerque again for almost 9 years. I didn't know that. I just knew God wanted me a teacher. I didn't know he was going to change the word teacher to pastor, which is why he had me cleaning toilets Because a teacher doesn't have to know how to clean up a bunch of messes. Pastors do. Okay, so that was why. And he told me at one point, he said, this is the same job that you were doing back there. You're just, I mean, you know, you're pouring into people, but you're cleaning up. It's part of what you do. So that's why I had to clean toilets for 2 years, was because eventually he was going to change that to pastor. I didn't know then we were going to get comfortable there and get called up here. But in every step of that, we've seen just God's faithfulness and his blessing and his personal care. And it's been an adventure with God, letting him change who we thought we were and who we thought we were gonna be, and walk through this, good, bad, and indifferent. You know, there have been great times, there have been bad times, there have been all of that. It was an adventure with God. It was a discovery of what he actually designed us for, that I had no clue that that's what he had designed us for. And the same thing is true for you. As you walk by faith, you're going to discover more about him, but you're also going to discover more about what he has provided through Christ. You're going to experience more and more and more of the inheritance that we have because of what Jesus did. And you're going to find out who you are, and not just who you are, but who God has called you to be. And it's an adventure, and sometimes adventures aren't very much fun. You know, a lot of people like to say the adventure starts when things go bad. You know, that's when the actual adventure starts. Before that, you're just hiking or whatever, you know, whatever it is. But walking by faith is, we are all in this process of personal change and growth and development, renewing of the mind, becoming more like him. That's not always easy, but that is the life of faith. And, you know, the old cliche is living things grow and growing things change. So if we're not growing and we're not changing, we're not plugging into his life. Okay, if we're just staying in the comfortable and the familiar, then we're not really growing. And it says then that he stepped out when he had, how does it say it? He left with only a promise, without even knowing where he was going. Okay? At that time, he didn't know where he was going. He left with only a promise. Faith doesn't wait to step out until it has the whole picture. And that's what, maybe you're not like that. I can be like that. I'd really like to know how this whole thing's going to work out before we take this first step. That's not how it's going to work if you're walking by faith. Faith steps into the revelation it has today, knowing God will bring more, okay? And being comfortable, being content with never being content. Because as soon as you take that step and you think, oh, that's where God's taking me, that's where I'm going to be, as soon as you get there, he's already showing you more. And he has more and more and more. He has more life for you. He has more blessing for you. This is just the way it is. And the reason that he does it this way is because, and Pastor Marshall said this really well a few weeks ago when he was here, that God wants to experience the miracle with you. He it's not just that he sits back and throws blessings down on you. He wants to experience the life that he designed you for with you. He wants to walk with us, okay? And so we don't see everything from the beginning. And that's part of faith. It's part of what faith does. It enables you to step out when you just have the promise. You don't run, okay? Don't run ahead, but take whatever that next step is. Whatever he shows you, take that step. Step into it. Does that make sense? Okay. Next verse. He lived, Abraham lived, by faith as an immigrant in his promised land. I love that. He lived as an immigrant in his promised land. From God's perspective, from the time of promise, it was his. Whatever he has promised to us, what does the Bible tell us? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, right? To us, okay? They are yes and amen, even if we haven't fully possessed them yet. So he lived by faith as an immigrant in his promised land as though it belonged to someone else. He journeyed through the land living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were persuaded that they were also co-heirs of the same promise. His eyes of faith were set on the city with unshakable foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself. So he's living in tents, living in this temporary situation, in a land that he has been promised. But where are his eyes? His eyes are on God and on this finished promise, this completely finished promise of God. That's where his focus stayed, and that is so important for us getting there. So this word immigrant from the Hebrew, it's not what we think of in our language exactly. In our language, we think of an immigrant as somebody who comes from another place and they assimilate into our culture or the culture of the land they go to. They assimilate into that. They pick up that language. They adopt that culture. That's what an immigrant is, right? They come and they change. This is what it's supposed to be. They change to function with the culture that's already there. It's really kind of the opposite in the kingdom, which so many things are. He came as an immigrant. He wasn't supposed to change to be like the people who were in that land worshiping all these other gods. This word means a sojourner. It means a traveler. It means somebody that keeps moving. He was there. He was moving through the land. The scripture says it was already his. But ultimately, that land was to be conformed to the God that Abraham brought. Does that make sense to you? So it's not quite the way we think of the word immigrant. He was sent there. And listen, man, this really came home to me after this week. This is an important thing for us to remember over and over and over. We are sent into this culture, and we're not sent into this culture to compromise with this culture, to become like this culture. The devil will tell you all day long that if you just tone it down, don't talk about Jesus all the time, don't live openly what the scripture says and like a follower of Jesus, just tone it down, compromise what you believe a little bit, and then culture will accept you. That's a bunch of bull. It's not true. And compromise never bears the fruit that it promises. Never. It always will tell you, well, you'll reach a lot more people. Yeah, what are you reaching them with? What are you reaching them with if you're just coming to them with more of their culture? What are you reaching them with? That's not what we're called to do. It wasn't what Abraham and his descendants were called to do. They were called to occupy that land. And ultimately, the whole thing is a picture of us, of the church, of Jesus coming, and the kingdom of God coming. What is the apostolic prayer that we were given? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the mandate that we carry. And each of us do that, most of us, not all of us, but most of us do that in a small bite, in a small area, in our sphere of influence. That's the part we're called to influence for Christ. So when it says he lived as an immigrant, it just means he traveled through the land. Even though it was his, he didn't have full possession of it. He didn't have, he actually only saw the tip of the iceberg of this promise. Abraham, he only saw it while he was on the earth. He only just saw the tip of the iceberg. He had children, he had grandchildren, he had all of that going on. But he didn't live to see much of the fulfillment of that promise. It took generation after generation after generation. We're going to get into that in a few minutes. But it says, so here's this period of time. Are you still with me?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Good. Here's this period of time where he knows the promise. He has the promise in his heart. God has already said, you're the father of many nations. God has already spoken this promise. All of that is in place. From God's perspective, it's his promised land, right? All of that's going on. But there's this time gap between promise and fulfillment. And that's where we live most of the time. And what we do and how we speak and what we produce in that period between promise and fulfillment, it's essential to us ever taking full possession of the promise or even drawing it in for the next generation. And that is the place between promise and fulfillment where faithfulness becomes so important, having integrity becomes so important, just not quitting becomes so important. That is the place where we develop enough character, listen to me, between promise and fulfillment. It's where we walk with God and we develop enough character so that God can trust us with the full manifestation of the promise, with the full blessing, so that we can be good stewards over it. A lot of times, God promises something big. There's a whole bunch of stuff in our hearts that needs to change. And that's what will happen during this period. It's one of the most important periods that I think there is, and especially for displaying faithfulness. We keep doing the right thing. We keep plugged into God. We don't get distracted. We don't get frustrated. I haven't seen. I'm still living in tents, God. And you know, Abraham went out several times and said, God, how in the world is this ever going to happen? And the Lord would minister to him again and again. Go out, count the stars for me. Well, I can't count the stars. Well, that's how many your kids are going to be. That's how many your seed is going to be. Okay, that's how much influence you're going to have. It's like the sand of the seashore. It's like the stars, you know. And God would encourage him over and over and over, and he will do the same thing for you. But I just want to real quickly, man, I'm running out of time already. I want to read these verses to you, and I just want you to think about this with me, because this issue of faithfulness is so important when we are believing God for the fulfillment of a promise in our life. So in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, here's what Jesus said. He said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. That's a really emphatic statement. And it's not, it can be a very challenging statement. He says, he who is faithful in the little thing is faithful in much. And he who is dishonest or unfaithful and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust in much. It's just a flat out statement. Well, I'll be faithful to God when he gives me such and such. No, you won't. Not unless Jesus said, I'm just telling you what Jesus said, okay? No, you won't. I'll start to tithe when I have this much money. No, you won't. Not if you can't give the dime off the dollar, you're never going to give the dollar off the 10 and the 10 off the 100 and so on, right? You know, well, I'll be faithful over my job when it belongs to me. You think so? Okay. So here's what Jesus said to you. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the case of unrighteous mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, who will entrust you with true riches? So he's saying, if you're not faithful over things, natural things, God's not going to be able to trust you with what he calls true riches, which I believe is, it is his blessing that is to be, you're blessed so that you can be a blessing to others, right? But also, I believe this is where it comes to people's hearts. God's not going to be able to trust you to minister to people if you can't take care of your house and you can't take care of your car and you can't. And then the last part of this, if you have not proved faithful in that which belongs to another, whether God or man, who will give you that which is your own? Okay. So this idea, hey, I'll start coming to work on time when it's my business. You might, but you've already sowed the seed, so none of your employees are going to, first of all. I'll start doing my job when I get a promotion. No, you won't. If you won't take care, this is what Jesus said. Don't look at me like that. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. If you will not take care of what belongs to somebody else, you're not going to be responsible enough for God to give you what is your own. He just flat said it. And he didn't say, like, it might be this way. He said, it is this way. And so I think about things like motel rooms. When you stay in a motel, do you trash it? I hope you don't, but I'm just saying. If you rent a car, rental car, belongs to somebody else. I'm just going to go mudding in the thing, you know. Well, then God's not going to be able to give you what's your own. You want to leave things. You rent a house. You rent an apartment. You want to leave it better than you found it. Well, but the landlord wasn't. I don't care. That doesn't matter. You sitting there, I don't know why I'm on this. Somebody must need to hear it. You sitting there justifying all that because the landlord didn't treat you right. That's not found anywhere in here. We're looking at God's blessing, which is above landlord's blessing. Okay, it's a little bit higher than landlord's blessing. So landlord, I'm just going to say it. Why not? You guys all know me. Landlord can be a butt, okay? And you are still responsible to take care of that property, and it's a proving ground, okay? It's a proving ground. It develops character. And if you've been there, it's not easy. It's not easy, especially when something's unjust in it. And you've got to look above and you've got to look to God. So these are all things that are so important in that time between promise and fulfillment. These are places where we learn to keep our word even to our own hurt, which is what the Bible says. We learn to watch our words. We learn to speak and declare his word no matter what it looks like. I mean, we could probably spend 3 weeks on issues that happen between promise and fulfillment. And that's in this place. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived in tents, okay? And yet the land was supposed to be theirs and would be later if they stuck with God. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, I need to get to this last part. So here's verse 13. This, if you haven't gotten anything else, listen to these next couple of passages. So this is so important. This is something God is still really developing in my heart, okay? Verse 13 says, these heroes all died clinging to their faith, not even receiving all that had been promised to them, but they saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of their promises and gladly embraced it from afar. Get this. They all lived their lives on earth as those who belonged to another realm. That is a great statement right there. They all live their lives on earth as though they belong to another realm, because we do, okay? The original language here, where it says they died clinging to their faith, it says that they died still aimed at the object of their faith. They died still under the influence of their faith. And God called that a heroic life, okay? It wasn't what they received, it was what they believed for. It was their faithfulness, it was their steadfastness, it was their perseverance. We had a good friend who died a few years ago. She was a wonderful worshiper and singer, incredible voice, incredible anointing on her life, and a mother, young mother, and she died. And a lot of us, of course, were praying for her healing, and she died. And one of the things, but she, her attitude, and she had a nasty disease. Her attitude was fantastic. She kept ministering to people who would come to see her. She was focused on the Lord. She never slipped. I'm sure she had tough days, but she never slipped. She never laid down her faith. She always just loved God and encouraged other people to love God. And when I was headed down to Albuquerque for the memorial service, it's one of the things, I was right up on Cochetope. You had to stay here for some reason. I can't remember why. But anyway, I was up on Cochetope driving and praying about all this and praying for all the people who were going to be devastated by it. And the Lord told me the faithfulness that she showed going through this has so much greater reward than anything she could have done if she'd lived, anything, any blessing she could have brought when she lived. He said, you will be amazed at the reward that she has because she stayed in faith. And whenever I preach this, people get upset because we all think we've gotten it in our heads that receiving the fullness of the promise, that's success. If we don't receive the fullness of the promise, we've failed in our faith. We've got this, I don't know if it's an American mentality or what it is. That's not what the scripture says. These people all died still aimed at their faith, aimed at the object of their faith. They were still focused on what God had said. And it goes on there and it says, I love that, they saw beyond the horizon. They saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of their promises and gladly embraced it by far. I am more and more and more convinced that our faith, and it doesn't say they didn't receive anything. It just says they didn't receive all of it. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be believing for things that are that'll go beyond our life. I think our faith or our lack of faith affect generations. There's a generational effect to it. And if we stand in faith and we live in faith and we continue to believe God and we continue to serve God and minister to God and love God and spend that time with God and believe Him for great things, we'll no doubt see a portion of it. But I think, here's what I think. Even if we receive what we think is the fullness of the promise, I don't think that's the fullness of the promise. I think, you know, if you're believing God, we'll just take it to healing. You're believing God for some major healing in your body and you receive that healing and we all rejoice and you were healed. I think there's a whole other realm beyond that. I think you believing for that helped somebody else believe for that. And I think we should all be in such a place with the Lord that we are seeing beyond the horizon. We're not just looking at our life. We're not just looking at our nation. We're not just looking at our community. We are seeing beyond the horizon because God wants to do more. Does that make sense to you? I am just absolutely convinced more and more. Back in verse 2, it said, this was the kind of faith they were commended for. This is why they're called heroes of faith. It was bigger than just meeting their needs. It was bigger than just their family doing well. It was bigger, and it did. It had an impact. It's still impacting us. Their faith is still impacting us, and I am convinced that even when we don't receive the fullness of something God has spoken, if we will stay in faith, we're pulling it in for the next generation so that they can go beyond where we went. Does that make sense to you? I think this is a really big deal. And again, it doesn't say they didn't receive anything. They obviously did. We have stories about that. But I think that that living faith that believes for the impossible, whether we ever see it or not, it just doesn't stop. It just does not stop. We need to have that over the horizon perspective about our life. I'll just say it one more time. I think our faith or lack of faith affects our life and our community and this generation, but I think it has this effect on future generations and what is there. Where it changes where they can start. Does that make sense? It changes where they can start so that they can stand on what we believe for and grasp for even more. Okay, let's keep going. All right. So then it goes, and don't get bored right now, okay? This is so important. Verse 15 and 16, and if their hearts were still remembering what they left behind, they would have found an opportunity to go back. But they couldn't turn back, for their hearts were fixed, okay? This is what keeps you from giving up. Their hearts were fixed on what was far greater, that is, the heavenly realm. Let me read that to you real quick from the Amplified Bible. If they had been thinking with homesick remembrance of that country from which they were emigrants, they would have found constant opportunity to return to it. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:62. He said, "Why do you keep looking back to your past and have second thoughts about following me? If you turn back, you are not fit for God's kingdom." Okay? So faith calls us out of that comfortable place, out of that familiar place. But if we allow our hearts to stay attached to what he called us out of, the Bible says you will have constant opportunity to return to it. That is an important principle. What God has led you beyond, don't try to go back to. What God has delivered you out of, for sure don't go back to. Okay? Proverbs talks to us about how the dog returns to its vomit, right? That's how God views us going back into sin. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean there's not forgiveness for you. But it's a bad deal, okay? It's a disgusting deal when we go back to our sin, something that God has delivered us from. But it's not just about sin. He may have just led you into a higher place in him. He may have led you out of something. And a lot of times we get tired. We get, you know, and I'll fully confess, there have been many days, not every day, but a number of days where I've sat in that office or the one I had before and thought, man, it'd be nice to just be back at Believer Center and not have all the responsibility for everybody and just be able to come in and do my job and go home. You know, that'd be cool, not take everything with me. I know, oh, you shouldn't take it with you. Yeah. I know. But you know what I mean? I've done it. A lot of people do it. Maybe God has called you into a level of believing that none of the rest of your family has followed. And you can be tempted to go back and just compromise down and be with your family. Maybe God's led you. I know a lot of people have been led into a different kind of church. And their family gives them all kinds of grief because they no longer go to the church that the family actually never goes to anyway. But the family is mad at them. And it's a hard thing for people. If he's led you beyond something, you know, a lot of times if we try to go back, it doesn't fit anyway. It doesn't work. We try to go back, you know, they say you can't go home again. Well, it's kind of true. If you try and go back, a lot of times, number one, what you think was back there has already changed. People have moved. People have changed. You try to go back to a community you were comfortable in, even though God moved you to this one and gave you an assignment in this one. I've seen lots of people do that. I've seen lots of people try to go back to something before they had the battles. I don't know if I'm making sense here. People will say, well, I gave my life to Jesus and it got harder instead of easier. All of a sudden, I've got all these battles. And it's like, really, does it feel kind of like that now every day you're having to pick up a cross and carry it? Does it feel like that to you, maybe? Read your Bible, okay? But that's how we'll feel. Is, well, now all of a sudden I have these spiritual battles. I didn't used to have those. It's because the devil didn't care what you were doing before you started following Jesus and standing in faith. He didn't care what you were doing. You weren't making any impact for the kingdom, but now you are. And so, yeah, you're going to have to fight the devil. You're going to have to take your authority. You're going to have to stand. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to do these things. But the reward is fantastic. The reward, the satisfaction is far, far greater. But it says here that if they had continued to look back, they would have had continual, that's the way that word opportunity is written in the original language, continual opportunity to come back. So if you're constantly feeling like you're being pulled back, like you're just tempted to go back and step back from what God has called you to, it's because you're allowing that. In your heart. You're allowing that thing a place in your heart that it shouldn't have. This is not a great example, but sometimes, and it was really not an example of what I was just saying to you, but I remember after the Lord set me free from first alcohol and then drug use, and a couple years later, we were in that little house, the house with all the smoke. So anyway, it was because I put in a bad chimney. anyway, so this was only a couple years after we'd really started walking with God, and I wasn't smoking dope anymore or any of that. And one of my dear brothers, who is probably watching us today, sent me a Christmas card with a couple of joints in it, because he may not have even known that I wasn't doing that anymore. So I decided, I should just take a couple hits, you know. And I did, and it was awful. I mean, I felt not guilty, I felt physically awful. And I had never felt physically awful in all the years I smoked pot before that. I'd always very much enjoyed it. It didn't work. And I've heard other people say the same thing. They tried to go back to something God had delivered them from, and it didn't even work the way it used to. God had changed something in me physically that this didn't work anymore. So this whole issue, whether we're talking about sin, whether we're just talking about God moving you forward, we've got to keep faith keeps moving forward. It's a part of faithfulness. And if you feel tempted to go back in your life, well, this was just so much easier, it's not going to be. I'm just going to tell you, it's not going to be. I've been there. I know lots of people who have been there. And I hope you'll just let the word speak to you. Regret. All of us have regrets. Regret will try and follow you and take you back. It will try and convince you you're not worthy, convince you you can never do it, convince you God can't trust you, any number of different things, and regrets keep reminding you of the past. And that way the past is sitting out in front of you instead of getting left in the rearview mirror. And the solution to regret is genuine repentance. The solution to regret is saying, yep, I totally blew it there, Lord. I'm sorry. I receive your forgiveness right now for it, but I choose to go forward in you. And you leave it behind. You keep your focus on him. All right, last verse. I won't preach on it. I could, but I won't. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12, it says, this is what Paul said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. All of these, you know, I could teach on this verse all day. These are strong, this is the strongest language in the Greek. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the way faith lives. And in that verse, forgetting what's behind and straining forward to what's ahead in the Greek language, those are one action. They are not two actions. Those are one action. You'll have a real hard time straining forward unless you're also continually forgetting what's behind. Doesn't mean you don't remember it. Doesn't mean you can't think of it. It means you no longer let what's back there influence your future. Does that make sense to you? Did you get anything out of this? All right. Why don't you stand up and we'll pray together today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, I believe that this is a house full of people that we want to walk by faith. We want to live out the promises that you've made to us. And we want, Father, to fulfill your purpose for our life. We want to fulfill the thing that you created us for and that you gifted us for. Lord, we want to live that out. We want to live it out, not just for us, but for you, for other people in the world, Lord. And so, Father, as we look at these different verses, Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to continue to speak these truths into us over and over and over. Breathe them into us time and time again. Give us much more revelation about these things than we were able to dig into today. And Lord, we continue to make this declaration today that we will be a people who allow faith in you to take the wheel of our lives and to steer us where you want to go. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be dismissed this morning. If you need prayer for anything, please come up and get some prayer today. Have some good snacks. Enjoy yourself. And I hope to see you this afternoon at the park. Amen. All right, let's say it on the count of three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. Amen. Go out there and be the church.
You are listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org.